Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to chapter 4 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Good to see you here today. Good to have visitors, guests in our service, and we welcome you. And trust that our time together today in the study of God's Word will be profitable. As we are looking at 1 Thessalonians today, it deals with two main areas. One is the conduct of the Christian. In other words, how we should live. And then secondly, the comfort of the Christian. What God tells us that would comfort our hearts, especially as we think in terms of death, the death and the loss of loved ones, which all of us certainly can relate to that. You don't have to live a long time in life until you experience the loss of an aunt or uncle or a cousin or some loved one, and many have experienced deeper losses, your mate, your children, some of those things, but God's Word gives us comfort. There's absolutely nothing in this world that will give comfort like the Holy Spirit and the Word of God during those times. So we'll look at these verses together, our conduct, the first 12 verses, and then the rest of the chapter, our comfort. The Christian conduct, it has to be based and should be based on the teachings of Christ. How do we know how to live? How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? How do we know what to do and what not to do? Because Christ has taught us. Well, He hasn't been there in person to teach us, but we have the Word of God. And that's just as good as if He were standing here telling us, because it is the inspired Word, as you know. And so our conduct has to be based on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul wanted to check on these folks and see how they were doing and to see if they were still following through with the teachings of Christ that He had given to them. Look at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, Paul writing to these believers that were members of the church, local church of Thessalonica, saved folks. So we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, in other words, Paul took some time out when he was with them previously, and he taught them. That's exactly what new converts need. They need to be taught. That's why it's so important for a new Christian to get in church and to be in a Bible study at church and to be systematically faithful so they can be taught the Word of God. And so Paul had taught them, ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Certainly he taught them that. You ought to want to, your lifestyle, your walk, the Bible talks about our conversation. It's talking about our lifestyle, how we live. It should be pleasing to God and walk to please God. So ye would abound more and more. In other words, continue to grow, continue to be more like Christ, abound. An overabundance of growing to be more like Him, plentiful growth. For you know that, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In other words, it wasn't just Paul's idea, it wasn't just man's idea, but Paul was controlled by Jesus and he taught what Jesus wanted him to teach. And we have the benefit of having the inspired Word of God with those teachings. And at least some of those and the things that God wanted to be included in His Word. And so there are a lot of things that we look at in the life of Christ in order to teach us how we should live. Not only the way He lived, but what He said to do. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does He teach us? Well, let's just go over a few of those things. Number one, he teaches us as fellow Christians and believers that we should love one another. That's a little hard for Baptists to do sometimes, you know. But we should love one another. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but we should love one another. God's kind of love, the kind of love that is gracious and merciful, just like the love God gives us. We should love one another. That's part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 13:34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Now, how did he love us? A whole lot of love, sacrificial love, unselfish love, dedicated love, a tender love, all of that. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." We're to love each other. Is anybody in this room you don't love right now? Shame on you. You wives ought to love your husbands, amen. Vice versa. But we should love God's people. Why wouldn't we love God's people? We don't all think alike, don't all do the same things, but we should look over many of those things and love each other anyway. Amen. Of course, I know and understand that my wife and I are always right and we're perfect. Never, everybody else needs to come to our standards, and if they don't, we're going to love them anyway, right? Yeah. No. We're all different. We all have different things in our lives, different colors we like, different cars we drive, different philosophical points of view on maybe finances or how to raise children, a number of other things. And a lot of that should be controlled by what Jesus taught. But irregardless of personalities and so on and so forth, we should love one another. You should love the other Christians that are in this building. And I should love you and you should love me, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to love each other. And so that's just a teaching of Christ. And of course we should love the Lord, obviously, with all of our heart, mind, and soul. In other words, total, complete dedication to God. Total yieldedness to God. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," every bit of it, all of our heart, our emotional center, where we make our decisions, "love God with all our heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Love God. With everything we have, love God. God ought to be number one. We ought to love God totally, completely. He should be the most important one in our life. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He said there are two main commandments when he answered about which ones are important. He said, "Love me with all your heart." In other words, love me without any reservation, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. God talks about love. God is love. God wants us to love. And he teaches us that we should love him unconditionally, without qualifications or expectations that would change that. Just love God. A sensible person is going to love God and love him with all our heart and all of our soul, which I believe probably most everybody in this room, probably everybody would feel that we love God with all of our heart, and we should. And that is indicative of a good Bible-believing church. But now we get to where the rubber meets the road. And he says that we ought to follow the teachings of Christ, right? Christ says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. In Matthew 5, in those Beatitudes and all, he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's what you've heard. That's what's been said. "But I, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I'll be honest, I find that difficult to do. And the only way we can do that is not the natural way of doing things. The only way you can do that is to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You will not be able to do that outside of being a born-again believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Abraham Lincoln was asked one time, why do you love, show kindness and love to these Southerners? And he answered it this way. He said, what better way to destroy an enemy? What better way to destroy an enemy than to make him a friend? And that's pretty good philosophy, really. What better way to destroy an enemy? Now, I don't think God is saying we shouldn't have policemen and we shouldn't have soldiers and that war is not going to be necessary sometimes. That doesn't necessarily mean there's a hate in your heart for those people, and it shouldn't be at that point. And the Bible talks about those serving in those capacities as being servants of the Lord. But nevertheless, in our lifestyle, in our dealing with people as believers, we should love people that are not necessarily kind to us, don't always treat us right. The natural thing to do is get even with them, to be mad at them, to be angry with them, and to be hateful to them, and to just give them back a dose of what they've given us. But we ought to love our enemies. Why? Well, one reason is that one of the best ways that people will know that we're different, that we are indeed children of God's, that we are like Christ, is that we love our enemies. By the way, we were all enemies of Jesus Christ at one time before we got saved, and we had to be born again in order to be saved and to get out of that predicament. But aren't you glad the Lord loved us? And this kind of love is not the kind of love that is motivated by emotion. It's not the kind that's going to make you feel like, you know, when you first saw the person you married, you know, or especially guys. I remember the first time I saw my wife, I said, I'm going to marry her. I'm in love with her. I don't know how I knew that. God just put us together. And people say that can't happen. Well, I say it did. Now I love her more than I did then, today. But I really knew that I loved her. And boy, I had butterflies. My heart went flippity-flop and tickety-tock and all kinds of things. And I punched the guy sitting on the table. I said, who is that coming in the cafeteria line? And he turned around and said, well, that's Carolyn Fitzpatrick. I said, well, I'm going to marry her. I did. I told him that. I said, I'm going to marry her. He said, you can't even get a date with her. I said, nobody can get a date with her. She was played hard to get, you know. I know why she married me. It's my scooter. It's that Cushman scooter. She just couldn't resist that red Cushman scooter. That's how I went to Bible college. I bought a used Cushman scooter for $185 at Sears and Roebuck. My uncle had to sign for me, co-sign for me, so I could get it. But this kind of love is not that butterfly emotional-based love. It's a choice. And why do you choose to do that? Because God says it's right. God says it's right. We choose to do it. Just like not committing adultery. You choose not to do that because God says it's wrong. It's like not drinking and getting drunk and all of those things because God says it's wrong. And so he says that we're to love our enemies, and it's a choice. He says that's the right thing to do, and that's something we need to do. By the way, it's a great evangelical, or let me say that differently, it's a great evangelistic tool. When people can see the difference in our lives and that we don't respond or react and pitch fits and get even and all of that, like all the unsaved people, they'll know we're different, and they'll want to say to us, why are you different? How can you do that? And you say, well, I'm glad you asked, because I used to not be that way, but when Jesus moved in and he saved my soul, then he lives in my heart. He changed my life. And it's through his power and through the Holy Spirit that lives in me that I'm able to do that. Then he teaches us to go the second mile. That's something he tells us to do in Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain or two. You see, the law of the land in that day was, the Persian law was, that the mailman, if he came up to you and he was running late and he wanted you to deliver some mail, the law was that if he asked you, you had to go at least 1 mile and deliver the mail. Or if he was tired and exhausted, you had to carry his mail pack for 1 mile. And the Roman law was very similar law, especially with a soldier. It was a law for a soldier. If a soldier came up to you, a regular citizen, and said, I need you to carry my pack for 1 mile, by law, they had to do that. That was the law. And they measured it. A mile was 1,000 steps. And they had walked that 1,000, and you know, he'd count 999, 1,000. That's it, pal. You're out of here. I'm not carrying another step. And that was just the way they did it. But Jesus said, if he compels you to go 1 mile, do what? Go two. The law says go 1 mile. Grace says go on and go 2 miles. Show them there is a difference. And so don't just satisfy Caesar. Satisfy the one who's greater than Caesar. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So go the second mile. Turn the other cheek, Luke 6:29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And forgive those who wrong us. Mark 11, you can read it. I won't read all that, all those verses. A woman was asking and demanding by law to the king of Saudi Arabia that a man be killed because this man was up in a date tree, up in a palm tree picking off dates, and he fell out and fell on her husband and killed her husband. And she said, I demand by law, and the law stated that they could be killed the very same way. And she said, I want the letter of the law. And he said, all right, I'll let you have it. I'm going to tie the man to the base of the tall palm tree, and you climb up in the top of it, and then you fall down on him and try to kill him. She said, well, I don't believe I want to do that. And so that's sort of the way we are. Sometimes we want to be so demanding on people, and we want to get even. We want all of that. We don't want to turn the other cheek. We want the letter of the law. But God says, turn the other cheek. And sometimes when we think about grace that we receive, it should help us to recognize that. He tells us to pray without ceasing. Another thing, Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, constantly be in an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray throughout the day. Pray just as you're going to bed. If you're awakened at night, why lay there and squirm for 30 minutes? Start praying. Pick up your Bible and read and pray. And the devil will see to it that you go back to sleep, if nothing else. But pray. Then have faith in God. Mark 11:22. If we're not people of faith, that's why people don't tithe, because they don't have any faith. The Bible, Jesus says, do it. And they say, well, I just cannot trust him. Whether you're a widow lady, or whether you're a widower, or whether you're a young person, or wealthy, or in between, it's an equitable thing God set up. And it's 10% of whatever resourceful income we have that God gives us, and we should tithe off of that. The reason people don't tithe is they don't have any faith. Their God is so little they cannot believe what he says about money. We must learn to trust God and have faith. Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. A lot of people say, well, you're just supposed to pray for your wants. No, God's already promised to meet our needs. But he says, pray for the desires of your heart. He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, your heart's got to be right with him, and the desires of your heart will be right as you ask. But God says, I'll give you the very desires of your heart. Verses 3 through 8, he says the Christian conduct has to be above reproach. Look at it. He's very plain about this. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Excuse me. This is the will of God. What is that? Even your sanctification. What does that mean? Sanctity means being like Christ. Holiness. Being holy. Being being good, being righteous, being holy. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. He's reminding them, abstain from fornication. Most of you would know, and you've heard me say it before, it comes from a Greek word, porneia. And fornication is more than adultery. It's premarital. It would include lesbianism, homosexuality. It would include adultery. It would include things like men looking at soft porn, watching it on television, or women or anybody else that would be involved in that. It's fornication. And what does he say about it? Abstain from fornication. That means don't do a little of it. It means abstain from it. And he's very clear about what he's saying here. Don't do that. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word vessel there is skouos, sort of a hard word to say in the Greek, skouos. And literally, you find in 1 Peter, when Christ is talking, he's talking about the wife of the husband. And what he's saying here, the broad stroke of the whole thing here, is he's saying, you take care of your body, yourself, with your wife, and that's the way it should be. And so, possess your vessel in sanctification, and that's always honorable, in honor. So watch out for that. Be careful for that. Not in the lust of concupiscence. The word concupiscence is the Greek word epithumia, and it literally means longing for the forbidden. Concupiscence is longing for the forbidden. Do you ever know a famous couple that got in trouble about that many, many, many years ago? Adam and Eve. They were longing for something that they shouldn't have. And God said, the Lord said, you can have all of this, but leave that alone. And it just bugged them, you know. And so they had to take of the forbidden fruit. And that's why you and I get sleepy while the preacher's teaching in Sunday school class, and why you have aches and pains today, and why we all have the battle we have with the flesh, because they violated that. And so, not in the lust of concupiscence. Don't be wondering why you can't have what God says you can't have. Take what God has given us and leave the other alone and go on. For the glory of God. That's honorable. That's the thing that will bless our lives. And the Gentiles, the unsaved, they don't know that. They don't do that. But we are expected to live that kind of life. Paul says, don't defraud your brother in any matter, verse 6, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Don't defraud your brother. Don't cheat him out, and especially in a relationship of having an affair with their wife. Don't do that, because he says God has called us to be clean, and God is watching. God's going to take care of that. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. If you despise the teaching of God that Paul gave, you're not despising him. If you despise the teaching that I give you, you're not despising me, you're despising Almighty God, as long as it's based on the Word of God. That's the way it is. And so he says, don't do that. Paul warns against the sin of rejecting the instruction from God. So many people just don't want to hear it, and they don't want the instruction of the Word of God. There'll be people come to our church, they'll come a week, two, three, four, and then you'll hear later on, they say, well, that's just too straight for me. That's just too narrow for me. And all I'm doing is preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible. And that would be all that would be done in their Sunday school class, just preaching what God says is right, what God says is wrong. But they're not despising us. That used to bother me a lot years ago, but I just let it roll off like water on a duck's back now, because I know it's not a personal thing so much. They're despising the Word of God. They're rejecting God. And that's why they do it, because they don't want God to be in control of their lives. We have to have brotherly love and personal discipline. Verses 9 through 12, again, talks all about that. Let's move on down to verse 13 now and get into the area of Christian comfort, something maybe a little more positive to us. These are forewarnings about our conduct And now what about our comfort? Is there any comfort? Well, there certainly is. And it deals with life and death issues. And what he says in verse 13 is we should not grieve as those who are not saved. Look at it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep is not talking about soul sleep. It's a tender, compassionate term that speaks of a Christian who has died. Them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, he didn't say don't sorrow. And he didn't say don't be grieved. When we lose a loved one, we're going to weep, usually. We're going to feel sorrowful about it. And we're human, and God understands that. Jesus wept. Jesus certainly understands that. But he said, don't treat it as if you'll never see them again. Don't treat it as if that's the end or if there's no hope. There is hope. So he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Not like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many of you believe that today? Say amen. Amen. I believe that. I believe Jesus died and rose again. So we're in this category. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ, will God bring with him. One of these days that's going to happen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder or prevent them which are asleep. Well, let's say Christ came today about 2 o'clock this afternoon. What would happen? We would be translated, but we would not hinder those that are out there in the cemetery, out in the graveyard. This past week I had 3 different funerals that I was involved with. And if that happened this afternoon, all 3 of those people would be raised. And we would not hinder that at all. And we would be changed and translated. So we say, if the Lord were to come, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself, not some figment of the imagination, not some angel, the Lord himself, visibly, personally, as he went away, shall descend from heaven with a shout. That'll upset a lot of Baptists, but he's going to shout, amen, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, only the dead in Christ, shall rise first. Then we which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That'll be a glorious day, won't it? The rapture of the church when Christ comes for his saints 7 years later with his saints, but he'll first come for us. The graves will be open, we'll be translated, those that are saved, and we'll go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, never be separated from him anymore. What a glorious day. And then he closes it out in verse 18, wherefore, or because these things are true, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. These are the verses I normally use at most funerals. And it's not because I don't know some other messages. It isn't because I don't have 20 or 30 outlines that I could preach at a funeral. But it's because I think it's one of the most comforting passages of Scripture in all of the Word of God. We have the things that comfort us would be the memory of our loved ones. Aren't you glad God lets us have memory? The memory we have of our loved ones should not be morbid, but they should be things that encourage us. Now, I'm not saying you would not miss your loved one, but think of all the good things. Think of all the good times. I miss my mother and my daddy, but I can think of all the wonderful times that I had with my mother. I can think of some times it wasn't too wonderful, where she had a peach tree sapling was beating the fire out of me. But even some of that was funny, you know, the way I would carry on and holler like I was really hurt. She wasn't hurting me too bad. But, you know, think of all those sweet times and good times, and don't let it depress you. God doesn't want you to be depressed. You say, but preacher, you've never given up a mate. No, I haven't. But I have given up some loved ones. I know a little bit about it. And I've had 2 brothers that have died. I had a sister that has died, a mother and father that have died, and some people that I love very dearly. But as I think about that, he says, when you think about all of this, be comforted in your heart. Memories comfort us. And then the fact that we know that the Bible teaches that we're going to see our loved ones again. Somebody says, well, I know my loved one in heaven. The question, I get asked that sometimes. And the answer is yes. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. 1 Corinthians tells us. Then we will know even as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly and dimly, sort of like if these window panes over here had some kind of a screen on them, and we'd try to look out and I can sort of make it out there. But he says, that's going to change. Then we'll know completely, fully, totally. And we'll have even a greater knowledge than we have here of all of those things. And so he says that we have comfort as believers. And remember now that a lot of these Christians in that day were dying for their faith. And we say, that's not going on now. Well, it may not be going on here, but it's going on. And Brother Abdul Latif that was here with us, a converted Muslim, was telling you and telling me in private about his brother-in-law having his head cut off by the Muslims within about the last 6 months. And he went back over to that area to try to comfort the family. And why was his head cut off? Why was he decapitated? Because he converted to Christianity. Because he was trying to live the Christian life. And the Muslims, the radical Muslims, and basically their whole tenet of faith, I don't care what they say, what people tell you, basically their whole tenet of faith is that any Christian or anybody outside of the Muslim faith is an infidel, and they're worthy of one thing, being killed. And they absolutely despise and hate the Jews. Yeah, it's going on, folks. It is going on. And they were dying here, but Paul said, let me encourage you. You'll see them again. Jesus is coming again. The graves are going to open. You're going to be changed if you're alive when that happens. And we'll go up to be with the Lord forevermore. And boy, will we have a great time forever with our loved ones. So let it comfort our hearts today. Our conduct, our comfort. Father, we would be so empty in our minds and hearts if we didn't have the Word of God. Thank you that we have it. We believe it. And Lord, help us to take these things to heart and let them be a comfort to us and let them be instruction to us of how we should live. The many facets that you've given us in your teachings, not only what Paul said here, but what you said, Lord Jesus, in so many different other places about the way we should live in the Beatitudes and many other ways. And Lord, help us to do our best with the help of the Holy Ghost who lives in us to live the right kind of life, to conduct ourselves in a way that glorifies you. Thank you for the comfort you give us through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and the memories we have of our loved ones. In Christ's name, amen.